Well, good morning. Let me start out by saying that I would much rather be there than here, stuck in my basement. But we're doing our best to follow protocols and make sure we do not spread anything inadvertently. And so with that being said, just want to say that I'm feeling fine. I have not experienced any symptoms. Valerie and Tim are also doing great. Not feeling bad at all, but we are we're doing our part in this, and so we're looking forward to being done by this coming Friday. Well, let me kind of give you a synopsis of how this all transpired. About 3 weeks ago, my mother fell, and she was taken to the hospital, and they discovered that she had a hairline fracture in her pelvis as a result of her fall. And so when she came back home from the hospital, she had a walker, and it was a little difficult for her to get around in her home. And so my sister was with her for the first few days, but she had to return to work. And so I decided that I could go and work from there for a few days. And the leadership team was gracious to give me that permission to do so. And so I went out and stayed with her a few days. Well, she was fine, other than, you know, a little bit hard to get around. But then she began to experience some stomach issues. And she believed that it was the pain medication that she was on was causing her stomach to be upset. So she stopped taking the pain medication they had originally prescribed, got something different, which seemed to be helping. Well, then by Friday morning, a week ago Friday, she got up that morning and was not feeling well, nauseous. She developed some lower GI issues, and so she was, because of that, she became dehydrated, and then her blood pressure dropped significantly to the point where she actually asked me to call 911. And when my mother says call 911, you know that it's serious, because she doesn't worry over little things. And so she actually then fainted for a moment. And so I certainly called 911, and the paramedics came and were able to take care of her. That was Friday morning. Well, on the ambulance ride to the hospital that morning, they did administer a COVID test. I was no longer with her at that point. I cleaned up at her house, got my things together. I wasn't able to go to the hospital to see her. She was going to the hospital where my sister works, and so I knew that my sister would be there for her. So I packed things up and I came back home and didn't think another thing of it, because again, up to that point, nobody had suspected anything with COVID. Well, then Tuesday evening, I got a message from my siblings indicating that the test came back, and it came back positive. Well, at that point, I made some phone calls, and we then started working on a plan for what this is going to mean for us as a church. Since I was in church last Sunday, after having been with her, and all of those issues, and so as you got the email, you saw basically the steps we've taken and are taking to be proactive to prevent any further spread in any way of any of this. So that's kind of where we are. So. Thank you for your prayers. I appreciate your prayers for my mom. She is experiencing kind of all that goes with this virus. She's got the stomach issues. She's got the headache, tastelessness or bad taste and smell, and all those kind of issues. My mom's almost 80 years old, so she's right in that very vulnerable age, and she's experiencing the ramifications of having caught this virus. So, with that being said, I appreciate your prayers on her behalf. Well, let me go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump into God's Word. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have today to look at your Word. We ask that you would guide our steps into understanding this truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. I pray for those who are present at the church this morning, as well as those who are watching online. We pray that you will just continue to protect each one from this virus, which is contagious, Lord, we pray that you will strengthen each of us, that you will help us to be diligent, to walk out our faith day by day in relationship with other people. And again, we ask that you would give us clarity in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever noticed that in Hollywood, with different movies, that they present a reality that is very different from the reality that you and I know on a regular basis? So, for example, here's some humorous things we see in the movies that aren't true to life oftentimes in reality. In the movies, the ventilation system of any building is a great hiding place, right? And it doesn't matter how big or how small you are, you can always fit in it, and it's always able to hold you up. A man will show no pain in the movies while being beaten up, and just all kinds of things happen to him in a fight with another man. But as soon as a woman tries to clean the wounds, I mean, he winces, and he's in so much pain. Right? We see this all the time in the movies. Cars that crash almost always burst into flames. Right? It's always possible in the movies to pull your car up and park right in front of the building you need to go in. Right? There's never any traffic. There's never any parking jams or anything of that nature. Any lock can be picked simply by using a credit card or a bobby pin or something of that nature, and can be picked in just a few moments. Unless, of course, it's in a burning building and there's a child trapped inside, then they can never get the door open. You ever notice that all the bombs in the movies are fitted with electronic timing devices with large red readouts to tell you exactly when the bomb is going to go off? It doesn't matter in the movies if you are heavily outnumbered, if you are if your fighting involves martial arts, then your attackers will dance around in threatening ways, but they will wait one by one until, you know, their predecessor is finished getting beat up, and then they'll attack. And so there will always be just one person coming over and over again. These are the things we see in the movies. And these aren't the only ways that Hollywood twists reality. And it's not just Hollywood, right? The news, the media outlets, they're just continually giving us misinformation and spinning the narrative in a way that fits their own agenda. Whether it's political or moral, they're continually telling a story that isn't always true to reality, to try and get you and I to believe something that isn't true. And this is why it is so critical for us to be vigilant in searching out truth. Again, whether it's in society or whether it is in the Word of God, that we make sure that we have an understanding of the truth. The Scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. That we, as the church, are to be the pillar and support of the truth. And therefore, we must know the truth. We must have a good understanding of the truth. And there are no more critical pieces of truth for us to get right than the gospel and our motivation, if you will, in serving Christ. And these are the things that the Apostle Paul addresses in our text today in Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Last week, we looked at the kind of the greeting or the salutation of the Apostle Paul as he was writing to them and giving his normal greeting statements, telling them who he was and who he was writing to, and then his normal grace to you and peace kind of statement. And typically, after he makes that kind of a greeting, he will follow it up with some sort of commendation. He will say something like, "I thank my God every time I remember you." He will often talk about their faith and their love and their hope in the resurrection, the joy they have in serving the Lord. And he will speak to them about something positive that's going on with them. But that's not the case here with the Galatians. He jumps right into a major concern that he has with them and what's going on in the churches of Galatia. And so let's take a look at this, at these verses, because in this, we see the importance of getting it right. That is, getting the message of the gospel right and getting the motivation for service to the Lord right. They were, this was being distorted by these Judaizers that had come into the church after Paul had left. And so Paul is very concerned, and he jumps right into this concern. Listen to the words and follow along with me, please, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed." And then he says in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so in this passage, again, Paul, with grave concern, is challenging them and challenging us to make sure we get it right. It's critical that we get it right. What do we get right? We need to get right. We need to get the message right, and we need to get the motivation right. And this is what he addresses here. So let's take a look at this together. Regarding the message, we see, first of all, anyone promoting a different gospel is distorting the truth. Anyone promoting a different gospel is distorting the truth. And you say, different from what? What do you mean by a different gospel? Well, different from the one that is laid out in the New Testament so clearly, particularly by the Apostle Paul. And that is simply this, and probably Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 provides the most clear and distinct statement of the gospel message, and that is that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." And so we have this this gospel message, which is very simple and very clear. Our salvation is a gift of God's grace to us. God provided our salvation through his son's sacrifice on the cross. He did the work. And so he extends his grace to us, that is his unmerited favor, undeserved. And so he extends it to us. All of us are undeserving. He extends it to us. That's his grace. We receive that salvation by an exercise of faith, that is to believe or to trust in. And who is it or what is it that we are to trust in or put our faith in? It is Jesus Christ, because it is he who gave his life for us. It is his sacrifice that made salvation and the way of salvation available to us. So salvation, the gospel message, salvation is by grace, that is God's unmerited favor toward us, through faith, our response of faith in Christ. And any different message from that, as far as a salvation message, is a distortion of the truth. Now, there are some, like the Judaizers in Paul's day, who want to add to this gospel. They're adding things. And in this case, it was adding the Jewish law to the gospel of Christ. They were saying, yes, believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to keep the Jewish laws and all these different things, the festivals and all of that. And Paul is saying, no, that's adding to the gospel. And when you add to the gospel, it's now a different gospel, and a different gospel is a distortion of the truth. There are some today who want to do this. There are some who would say that you must be baptized in order to be saved. It's called baptismal regeneration. And they would say that not only do you need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to go through water baptism or you cannot be saved. The fact is that the scripture teaches that salvation is an important step, right, for the believer after salvation, to demonstrate in a public way their commitment to Christ and their desire to follow him and in obedience to him. It is not in any way have anything to do with our salvation. It is a step after salvation to publicly proclaim our faith in Christ. There are others who would say that unless you experience miraculous gifts of some kind, such as speaking in tongues, that you cannot be saved. They would say that again, if you do not experience that, do not speak in tongues, then you're not a real, genuine believer. Now, let me pause to say this, that not everybody that believes in miraculous gifts, that not everyone who believes that miraculous gifts are for today believes this or adds to the gospel. I want to be clear about that. Most would say, no, these are, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, and they're all active for today. But they would not add it to the gospel. They'd say this is something after the gospel. But there are some who want to say that is something that is an evidence of a genuine believer, and without it, you're not truly saved. These are people who add to the gospel, and they're distorting the gospel. And they need to be, we need to know what that is and to stand against that. There are some who are taking away from the gospel also, which is also a distortion of the truth. It's a different gospel. They would do that by compromising on both either the work of, or the person of Christ or the work of Christ in some way. There are some who would say Jesus isn't fully man. I would say he was God, but he never took on full humanity. Well, they're compromising the person of Christ because the scripture is very clear. He was both fully God and fully man. He came to earth and took on full humanity, though it was sinless humanity. It was humanity nonetheless. There are other groups who say, yes, he was man, but he was not fully God. And so they're compromising on the person of Jesus. That's a different gospel, and it's a distortion of truth. There are some who would say that what Christ accomplished on the cross wasn't necessary, for example. That his death wasn't a substitutionary death. It was not in our place. It was not to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. It was an unfortunate happening or whatever. There are some who would maybe acknowledge that Jesus died, he rose again, but they will not say that was important enough to make it a necessary part of their life. They would say maybe, you just have to love. Just love everyone because God is love. And so if you just love, then that's enough. And these are distortions of the gospel. They're taking things that have elements of truth and they're distorting then the gospel by either adding to or taking away from the simple message that our salvation is by God's grace through our response of faith in Jesus Christ. So we've got to get this right. Well, coming back to the text, he talks here in verses 6 through 9 about, first of all, speaking to those who believe this different gospel. He says, in essence, whoever believes a different gospel is deserting the grace of Christ. All right, look at what he says in verse 6. He says, I'm amazed. It just blows my mind, basically, is what he's saying, that you are so quickly after Paul had been there to teach them the true gospel, you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. They're deserting God. He's the one that called them. It speaks of the fact that God's the initiator of salvation. God is the one who takes that first step in our lives. And he says, you're deserting him. And so they're deserting the one who had called them by the grace of Christ. What does he mean when he says, you have deserted? Well, Kenneth Wiest, in his book, Word Studies in the Greek New Testament, says this about the word. He says, it means to transpose two things, one of which is to put in the place of the other. In classical Greek, it was used of a turncoat. The word is used of one altering his opinion or becoming of another mind. The word is also used of a desertion or revolt, frequently of a change in religion, philosophy, or morals. And the present tense indicates that when Paul wrote, the defection of the Galatians was yet only in progress. So there's still hope. There is not, they've not completely deserted. They are deserting, and he's calling them back. And they are, by embracing this different gospel, they are in essence revolting or deserting God, as well as the grace of Christ itself. In fact, later in the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, Paul says this, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision," and when he says that, he's talking about it as something you're trusting in to get you salvation. He says, "If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. As I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." So the issue here is those who are seeking to be justified by the law, by the keeping of the law, Christ is of no value to you because you have rejected him, is what he is saying. So he's saying whoever believes in this different gospel, that is, who is trusting in a different gospel than the one that is laid out in the scripture, they are deserting the one who has called them. And they are deserting the very grace of Christ itself. And so it's a warning to us that we need to make sure that we're believing the right gospel. And we're not allowing ourselves to be hoodwinked, taken in by those who may be eloquent, but who are not proclaiming the gospel of the scriptures, or who are leaving out major things. There are some who are pastoring mega, mega churches, and they never, ever, ever talk about sin. Well, without sin, there is no need for Christ's sacrifice. They never talk about the importance of what Christ accomplished. They just want to talk about you living a good life, you being healthy, you being wealthy, you having all of this. It's all about this life, and that's your best life, and all that kind of stuff. It's a distortion of the truth, and we have got to know the difference, and an understanding of the scripture will help us to do that. We cannot possibly study every deviation from the truth. We've got to study the truth itself and then compare everything to it. Well, he not only addresses those who are believing the distortion, but he addresses those who are proclaiming it. In essence, he says, whoever preaches a different gospel is distorting the gospel of Christ. Whoever preaches a different gospel is distorting the gospel of Christ. You see, this different gospel was not a different one of equal value. And we know that by the words that Paul uses. There are actually two words in the Greek New Testament that can be translated another. One means another of a different kind. The other means another of the same kind. Paul uses both of these words here. So literally, what it says is, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another gospel, which is really not another. The first word, another, that is translated different in most of our translations, means another of a different kind. And the second one is another of the same kind. So in essence, he's saying, you're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different kind of teaching, which is really not another one, another of the same kind, another of equal value in any possible way. In fact, Kenneth Waist talks about this again in his word studies in the New Testament. He says this word heteros, which is another of a different kind, he says sometimes refers, however, not only to difference of kind, but also speaks of the fact that the character of the thing is evil or bad. That is, the fact that something differs in kind from something else makes that thing to be of an evil character. When Paul speaks to the Galatians, turning to a heteros gospel, that is a different gospel, he means they are turning to a gospel that is false in its doctrine. It is not only different in character from the gospel which he preached to the Galatians, but it's different in a bad sense. It is essentially evil. He goes on to say, a salvation by works message is no good news to a lost sinner. First, because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. But secondly, if salvation would be by good works, one would not know how many good works a person must do to be saved, or after being saved, to keep saved. No one could have any assurance of acceptance with God or security in salvation from such preaching. And what I have found over time in my years of being a pastor is that some of the most disturbed people are people in church who have no assurance of their salvation. And this is why Paul says here in verse 7, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They're disturbing you. It is very disturbing to the body of Christ because there is no assurance in this teaching. How many of the Jewish laws do you got to keep? How often do you got to keep them? How vigilantly do you need to keep them? If you mess up on one of them, if you don't keep all the Sabbath laws that were laid in place, if you somehow fall short of any one of these things, does that nullify everything that you've done? And does that mean that you're no longer can be saved? These are all the struggles with a works-based salvation. And again, when we do not understand the gospel that is by grace through our faith response to Christ, that is the work of Christ on our behalf, then we have no assurance. We are bound up it's a bondage. And again, I have experienced people who have not understood the gospel clear enough to help them understand this assurance that we have in Christ. And it's very disturbing. And this was what was happening in the churches of Galatia. Paul has some very, very strong words for them. Not only say, you're distorting the gospel of Christ, but he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, he says. And then he says it again. He says, I've said this before, and now I say again now, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. This word accursed means to be damned by God. It is strong, strong language. And Paul is pulling no punches. He is saying, like it is, this is the way it is. If you preach a different gospel, you're distorting the very gospel of Christ, the very grace of God, and you are leading people astray, and you are to be cursed by God. That's what he's saying here. And this is serious. And so we've got to take it seriously. And for those of us who teach the Word of God, this is why James warns us in James chapter 1. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. We have to be very careful in teaching the Word of God that we do not distort the gospel. We do not give a teaching that is not accurate to God's Word. Everyone's susceptible to making mistakes. And this is why we've got to be diligent to study God's word and to hold each other accountable. Because again, somebody could misspeak, and we just want to graciously bring that to light and address that and correct that. That's great. But when somebody knowingly is promoting something, and they might believe that it's the truth, but they're knowingly teaching something that is not according to God's word, it's a distortion, and they will be held accountable for that. So anyone promoting a different gospel is distorting the truth, and whether we're promoting it by believing it or by teaching it, we're distorting the truth. Anything other than salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ, anything added to that or taken away from that is a distortion of the gospel. Well, we come to verse 10, and Paul shifts gears a hair. He moves from the message itself to now the motivation in serving Christ. This is an important piece. See, they were accusing Paul of being a people pleaser. They were basically taking Paul's words that he records in 1 Corinthians 9. They were taking this statement, if you will, and Paul probably said this statement more than once, and this is him writing it in 1 Corinthians 9, but he says in verses 19 to 23, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, or as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, he says, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a partaker of it." It would appear that the opponents of the Apostle Paul were taking his words and twisting them and saying, see, he becomes anything to anyone. So whatever the situation is, Paul is like a chameleon. He just kind of adapts to that situation. So so they were assuming that his motivation was to be pleasing to everyone, to make sure everybody liked him. That's not Paul's intention at all in this passage. His intention is to identify with people where they are so that he would have an opportunity. He would win an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them. Paul never compromised the gospel in doing this. He simply withheld his rights in certain situations or exercised them in other situations, so as to identify with people where they were, so that he could win the right, earn the right to be able to share the gospel with them. And so Paul addresses this accusation. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" Now, again, when you take the strength of his language, how he's saying anyone's doing this, in other words, he's saying to the Judaizers, you are distorting the gospel and you ought to be accursed. He's saying, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? This is his question. What do you think, based upon what I'm saying right now? Do you think I'm a man pleaser? I've just called you out completely, he's saying to the Judaizers. And he says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What an incredible implication. When we are pleased, when the desire of our heart is to simply please people, to make sure everybody's okay with us, to compromise truth so as to win people's favor, he says, you can't be a servant of Christ. And so he's speaking of the motivation of our heart in our service to the Lord. What is a bondservant? Well, first point is that a bondservant is a willing servant, one who willingly offers themselves as a servant to others. Spiros Zodiades, a Greek scholar, says this, that the word means one who is in permanent relation of servitude to another. His will altogether consumed in the will of another. It is a willing decision to place oneself under the authority of someone else. It's not coerced, it's not required and pushed on somebody. It's a very different way of understanding this idea of being a slave or a servant than what we tend to think here in America, because we think about our history and the unfortunate history that we have with slavery. But this is not how it is in this. This is not what this. This is a person who willingly places themselves under that authority and under that person so as to serve them with their life. Jesus tells us you can't have two masters. Right? He says in Matthew chapter 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. And then he says you cannot serve God and mammon. And his point in that context was you can't serve God and you can't serve money at the same time. As we think about this, you cannot hold as the ultimate value in your life to please people and ultimately hold as the ultimate value to please God. You can't have it both ways. One has to take precedence over the other. And so Paul is saying this by implication in his statement after he asked those questions. If I am still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. There are two other truths I want to point out that kind of elaborate on this point. And that is, when we care too much about what others think, we will care too little about what God says. When we care too much about what others think of us, or of what we've done or are doing, we will care too little about what God says. We've got to care more about what God says in His Word and not be so concerned about what other people think or what other people say or whatever people what their opinions are of what we do or what we are about. Now, there's nothing wrong with caring about what people think, right? We just can't make that our ultimate goal in life. To be pleasing to everyone. Obviously, we care about what people think of us. That's a normal human thing. Anybody that says they don't care at all when anybody thinks of them is probably lying, because everybody cares. Sometimes people use that as an excuse to be ignorant. Well, I don't care what people think. I'll say whatever I want to say. And the reality is, that's not being Christ-like, first of all. And secondly, I don't think it's being truthful. But the issue here is, what is our ultimate goal? Is it that people would like us, or is it that we would honor Christ with our words and our actions? When we become a servant to the desires of others, then we cannot be a servant of Christ and what He desires for our life. In fact, Proverbs 29:25 says, using this idea of pleasing people with the term the fear of man. He says, in Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. So he's contrasting fear of man and trust in the Lord, or the fear of the Lord. Right? Fearing man brings a snare. Fearing or trusting the Lord brings exaltation. Ed Welch, in his book, I don't know if you can see that, the glare. When People Are Big and God Is Small, it's a great book if you struggle with being a people pleaser or struggle with caring too much about what other people think. I've had to read it, and it's something that I need to go back to time after time, because I'm a recovering people pleaser. Hopefully I'm recovering, and I hope I am. I think I am. But he says there are three basic reasons why we fear people or care too much about what people think. He says we fear people because they can expose or humiliate us. Two, we fear people because they can reject, ridicule, or despise us. And three, we fear people because they can attack, oppress, and threaten us. And in the book, he correlates he makes the jump. He says what we need to do is stop fearing people and start fearing the Lord. right? We've got to stop trusting in what people think of us and start trusting what the Lord says. And see, when we find our identity in Jesus Christ, when we find our security in our relationship with the Lord, then these three things kind of go out the window. You see, if we're worried about people exposing or humiliating us, you see, if we have our identity found in Christ and we have come clean with the Lord and embraced his forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to hide and there's nothing that anyone can expose because we've come clean before the Lord. And the Lord says to us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we have that assurance and that hope. And so no matter what people do or expose or humiliate us, Christ, there's no condemnation with Christ. We're in him. The second fear is that people reject, ridicule, or despise us. Well, the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have that hope and that assurance from the Lord that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so regardless of what people say or do, ultimately, God will not reject us. And then the third one is about attacking, oppressing, or threatening us. Well, that's a real issue. And there are times when people are threatening and could potentially harm us. But again, the Lord Jesus said, do not fear those who can only kill the body. Fear him who not only can kill the body, but can send the soul into hell. That's where the real fear is, our fear of the Lord. And that's a healthy fear of recognizing who God is and recognizing the love that he has for us and trusting him. And that's the whole point of this. And so when we make what other people think of us our ultimate goal in life to make sure they think well of us, then we're not going to be able to serve Christ and we're not going to be concerned about what God says. We need to be more concerned about what God says than what people say or think. And then he says, and then also another implication, number three in your outline is when we put Christ first, we're able to serve others best. When we put Christ first, we're able to serve others best. You see, when we minister to people, when we minister to please people, our motivation is wrong. That's a wrong motivation, and we have no power to make a change in people's lives because all we're concerned about is them thinking well of us. We're not interested in seeing a real change in their life. We're interested in seeing them think well of us. So there's no power there. And then, you know, we let people do what they want, or we end up doing what they want rather than what they need. And so it's not a way to serve Christ. On the opposite side, when we minister to honor Christ, our motivation is right. We have Christ's power at work to change lives, and we give people what they need, not what they want. None of us know everything we need. Sometimes we want something that isn't the best for us. And it is our job as followers of Christ to give people what they need, right? They need the gospel. They need truth. They need encouragement. They need help. And so sometimes they don't know what they need. Sometimes we don't know what we need from other people. And so Paul is saying, listen, if my whole motivation is to please people, then I'm not a bondservant of Christ. And neither are you, he's saying to the Judaizers. But that's not his motivation. Well, what's this come down to? The bottom line is this. We need to believe the truth, right? So that we can live the truth. We need to get it right when it comes to the message. We need to then believe the truth so we can live the truth and get it right in our motivation and our actions and the way we live and the way we relate to other people. So we need to believe the truth so that we can live the truth. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. And I pray that this is helpful in our understanding of the gospel and understanding of the motivation and service. Lord, we all struggle at times with caring too much about what people think of us. So help us to be more mindful of what you say in your word and to live according to that. Help us, Lord, when we are confronted with a compromise of the gospel, to stand against it Lord, and to not allow it to penetrate our hearts, and certainly not allow it to affect the way we communicate the gospel to other people. And so we'll thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one more thing, and that is our memory verse. All right, our memory verse is Galatians 1, verse 10. And I think Rick was going to put that up on the screen. Basically, it is, again, two questions and then an implication. All right? And the two questions are synonymous questions. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? That's the two questions that are synonymous. All right? Is this my motivation? And then he says, if I were still trying to please men, then I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And I chose this memory verse because, again, it challenges us in this area that I think we all maybe can struggle with at times, putting too much weight on what other people say, what other people think. And it's a challenge for us. And so this verse has been something God has used in my life to help me as I've put this to memory in the past and I'm re-memorizing it now, is that this is something that just continues to challenge me. If I am still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. All right, so let's say that together. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Well, I hope that you are taking seriously the call to memorize Scripture, to hide it in your heart, and to go over it and over it. I hope you were able to do that with the first verse last week, and may it be used by God to do a work of renewing our minds and transforming our lives. Have a great day, and Lord willing, I'll see you next Sunday. God bless.